Open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yesterday in the evening, we talked about the power of the pristine gospel. And this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we'd like to talk about the impact of an empowered ministry. And have your Bibles open there. We will come to the text, but let me say that missions, specifically pioneer church planting, at least from a human standpoint, seems to be very risky. As a matter of fact, in some parts of the world, it's downright dangerous. And certainly with our North American mindset, it's financially unprofitable. And to those that have been involved in full-time ministry, particularly in missions, there may have been, as there were in my case, and perhaps are even in the minds of some of you that are here today that are considering full-time missions, a whole myriad of what-ifs. There's the what-if I can't get my support, or the what-if I lose my support once I get to the field. The what if I can't get the language, or what if I'm hard to understand, or what if I'm rejected for being American, a very real possibility in many countries of the world, or at least disliked. What if no one gets saved in my ministry? What if I have nothing to write home about in my newsletters? What if I am unable to establish a church, and what if I go home in disgrace? It's easy to obsess over things that likely will never happen. Easy to obsess over the what-ifs as if resolving all of these things somehow rested square on our own shoulders. The what-ifs are certainly daunting if you ignore the fact that Christ never promised to build His church through any one of us, but He promised that He would build His church. And He promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. An empowered servant, listen, an empowered servant who preaches the God-powered gospel, listen, can expect that Christ will build His church. It may not happen how you anticipated. It may not come about how you planned. But the Spirit of God will use the gospel of God preached by the servant of God that He empowers, and Christ will build His church. When we arrived in Argentina many years ago, I truly believed and was convinced that I would make things happen. As a matter of fact, I had a very clear vision of what I wanted to do and how I wanted to do it. But let me say that absolutely nothing unfolded as I expected it would. You see, my agenda was defective simply because my agenda was my agenda. And my agenda was based on false assumptions. And worse than that, my agenda was within the scope of my own reach. And I hoped that God would bless my agenda. And beloved, let me say this morning that God will do so much more than we ever could if we would simply surrender our plans and our agendas and embrace His plans and His agenda and free Him up to empower us in the ministry that He's called us to fulfill. Well, we probably would have accomplished something noble during our time in South America. Had we done it in our own strength and know-how, we might have received a pat on the back when we got home. But very little, if anything, of eternal consequence would have been accomplished for God's kingdom. God will demonstrate the Spirit and power through imperfect ambassadors who faithfully declare His testimony and who determine to make Christ crucified known. Beloved, that's God's agenda for your ministry in a nutshell. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 speak about in these verses, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so this morning, let me say that the impact of an empowered ministry will be Christ building His church. The impact of an empowered ministry will be Christ building His church. And there are three elements that I'd like to identify this morning out of the text that will always be evident in an empowered ministry where you observe Christ building His church. These three elements will always be identifiable where He builds His church. And the first of these is simple declaration. The Apostle Paul declared the testimony of God. And he said these words, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you..." And I believe that he was referring to the first time that he had come to them, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. He says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, from what he said here, we know he's telling us how he did not declare the testimony of God. But in saying so, it becomes very clear, very obvious to us that he did declare the testimony of God. Because the testimony of God must be declared. For how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? The question of Romans 10:14. And the very word declared, its meaning and its verb tense clarifies that Paul constantly declared openly and plainly the truth of God. But he didn't depend on his own talent. We see in the text that he didn't trust in his own excellency of speech. He didn't lean on his superior ability to express himself or impressive verbiage. He didn't try to leverage eloquence to manipulate people into accepting the testimony of God. He didn't depend on his own wisdom. He didn't lean on his own philosophical arguments or personal opinions. Though the Apostle Paul was a true intellectual, he didn't leverage his own intellectual ability to coerce people into accepting the testimony of God. Preaching the gospel effectively is not about unusually convincing intellectual arguments, and it's not about heart-gripping eloquence. I appreciate the words of the commentary by Gray and Adams that poses the rhetorical question, does the splendid apple tree in full blossom require to be decorated with gaudy ribbons? Obviously the answer is no. And then it continues with these words, "Christ crucified is mighty in eloquence." So we need not add anything. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said that he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And so he didn't come as an eloquent philosopher, but he came as a witness who faithfully, plainly, and openly declared the testimony of God. There was an English preacher and missionary to Germany from the 19th century by the name of John Lyth, and he said these words, "Effective preaching needs no display. This does not exclude the use of human knowledge or individual talent, but the ostentatious exhibition of it, which helps nothing but damages much. Effective preaching depends on divine power, the convincing energy of the Holy Spirit, and the saving power of the truth." And so the Apostle Paul said, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And it was the testimony of God that he declared. And the word testimony speaks of a witness's verbal evidence given to corroborate the truth. And so it comes down to the truth. It comes down to the truth of God, the truth declared concerning Him, not the eloquence or the intellectualism with which it's packaged or adorned. MacArthur says the primary task, the only task of the ministry, is to manifest the truth of God. That is every preacher's job. Any other approach prostitutes the pulpit. So, beloved, wherever God calls you, you dedicate yourself to declare faithfully and plainly and freely and openly the testimony of God. Never attempt to leverage your self-perceived ability and your self-perceived intellectualism to manipulate the true fruit that only the Spirit of God is able to give. Let Him do His work. And so where Christ builds His church, there will be simple declaration. But secondly, let me say that there will be settled determination. The Apostle Paul determined to make Christ and Christ crucified the center of his own life and ministry. And in verse 2, he says, "For I determined," and the idea is that he constantly determined, "I constantly determined. I made it my lifestyle to know nothing, absolutely nothing, to have no other purpose among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that was the content of the testimony of God that the Apostle Paul faithfully declared. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the theme of his life. That was the theme of his preaching. And he disciplined himself to be constantly determined to preach the gospel of God that is the power of God unto salvation. Christ crucified is the very gospel that he defines in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we understand that the necessity of the gospel is rooted in man's separation from God because of the sin, because of sin which demands our repentance and our salvation. That's why Paul was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That determination is so great and so significant. The word itself is a judicial word, and it means to pass judgment or to sentence. And this was the sentence that the Apostle Paul passed on himself. And it was to continually give evidence of nothing else but Christ and Christ crucified, both in his living and in his preaching. That was his determination. That was the sentence that he passed on himself. He wanted Christ crucified to be seen and heard above all else. He resolved to give priority to no other thing among them, no other knowledge among them, no other theme among them, no other life among them, but Christ and Christ crucified. And considering that every unredeemed person is condemned to eternal damnation, what could be more on target? What could be more on target? When people saw or heard or remembered the Apostle Paul, he wanted their first thought to be Christ and Christ crucified. He didn't care about being known or being remembered for his physical stature or for his limitations or for his education or for his eloquence, his past, his intellect or his apostleship or his power, his vast travels, his ministry experience or the number of churches he had founded. None of these things were important to him. He wanted to be remembered, first of all and foremost, for Christ and Christ crucified. He wanted to be known and remembered for preaching and living the pure gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, he said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are the called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." He didn't compromise the gospel for fear of hurting feelings or suffering rejection. He kept Christ crucified as the theme of his life and message. In the ministry, you will want to be accepted. Certainly is a normal thing. You will want to be approved and you'll want to be loved. But beloved, the most gracious and caring gospel preaching and living will be a stumbling block to some, and it will be pure foolishness to others, even sometimes among believers. Some will label you a fanatic for having the same determination that the Apostle Paul had. But let me exhort you this morning, never change the theme of your life in preaching. May it be Christ and Christ crucified. Because what's at stake? The testimony of the gospel in the lives of men and women and boys and girls and young people. So where Christ builds his church, there will be simple declaration. There will be settled determination. But let me say this, there will also be spiritual demonstration. Paul's life and ministry were a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I'd like to say three things concerning spiritual demonstration in life and ministry this morning. And concerning spiritual demonstration in life and ministry, let me say that conviction of inadequacy always precedes it. A conviction of my own inadequacy precedes it. The apostle says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And you can't help but think of the events prior to Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 16 and 17. And if you rehearse these things with me, you will remember them. You recall that when he was in Philippi, there was a certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination, and she followed behind Paul and Silas and Timothy, continually yelling out, and true what she yelled out, but she constantly shadowed them, yelling out these words, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And her constant shadowing and her constant yelling out and repeating these words got on the nerves of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he was grieved. And the word grieved means to be annoyed or to be worn out. He was sick and tired of listening to her yell these words out as they traveled around Philippi. And so he did the most logical thing. He cast out the spirit. He got rid of the problem. But when he got rid of one problem, it created another. Because of her divination, this young slave girl was a cash cow for her masters. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were hauled off to city officials where they were attacked by a mob. They were stripped and beaten and imprisoned. And when it came to light that they were Roman citizens, this very same officials wanted them gone immediately. And so it was that they were off to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, God gave fruit to their ministry as well. But this brought a great opposition also. And again, unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble for the three. And they were ushered out of the city by night. And so it was off to Berea. And they went to Berea under the cover of night, and God gave fruit in Berea. But the very same Jews that had cast them out of Thessalonica got wind of it and traveled down to Berea, where they stirred the pot there. And so Paul, as you recall, was escorted to Athens to the city where he had abundant opportunity to preach the gospel, even to the high court. And though he was ridiculed, God gave great fruit in the city of Athens. And now he reflects on his arrival in Corinth, and he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and who wouldn't have been? The word weakness means to be without strength. It's a common word for sickness. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 4:13, he says, you know how through infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel unto you. At the first, some believed that he had had malaria. He may have been physically ill. Perhaps he was weakened by physical abuse. Maybe there was lack of sleep. Maybe all of these things that produced general exhaustion from the rigors of travel. But he also mentions fear. And fear comes from the word phobos, which is where we get our word phobia. And that type of fear can be godly fear and reverence. Or it can be timidity or shrinking fear. And that doesn't seem to describe the Apostle Paul at all. He was more known for courage and boldness. So I think it was speaking of that fear, which is godly fear or reverence. And you know that throughout the Scriptures, fear and trembling are often coupled together. And they describe the anxiety of one who completely distrusts his own ability to meet whatever the challenge may be, but diligently does his utmost to do so. Now that sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? And I think the Apostle Paul was physically exhausted, but I don't think he was spiritually distraught. I think the Apostle Paul felt inadequate. And I think he distrusted his own ability, but I believe that he was committed to diligently preach Christ crucified in the city of Corinth. And so Paul arrived with this sense of his own human inadequacy, an inadequacy that every one of us should feel when charting new territory for the gospel. Maybe he was anxious to see how God would work in such a place as Corinth. Perhaps he feared his own limitations and his own propensity to sin. But the apostle acted in obedient faith to Christ, and Christ built his church in the city of Athens, despite weakness, fear, and trembling. You should feel inadequate, but you should not feel defeated. You should not be defeated. You should distrust your own ability, but diligently preach Christ crucified in total dependence on Him. John Stott said these words, "It seems that the only preaching God honors through which His wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willing himself to be both weakling and fool." Second Corinthians 4:7 tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The apostle's passion was not to portray an image to be admired, but to preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified. And so there was a conviction of personal inadequacy. A conviction of inadequacy precedes spiritual demonstration. But let me say that gospel preaching absolutely needs it, absolutely needs a spiritual demonstration. The apostle said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of man's wisdom." In other words, philosophical arguments and opinions, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so Paul, he didn't shrink back because of weakness, fear, and trembling, but he didn't put on a good front in the flesh. He had a healthy sense of his own inadequacy that gave way to the demonstration of the Spirit and power as he spoke and preached. And he spoke and he preached in dependence on God, and the outcome was a clear exhibition of Spirit and power. Demonstration is an exhibition that shows that something is what it claims to be. It's to show by proof. And his preaching was proven to be true by the working of the Spirit and the power of God through it. And the church of Corinth was evidence of that. And so when you preach the gospel, you won't need the human wisdom of theatrics. You won't need the human wisdom of tricks and manipulative antics to coerce people's emotions and produce fruit. The Spirit and power of God will work. He will not build His church with high-pressure salesmen, but with empowered ambassadors. And it doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter who the people are. It doesn't matter what their background is, what they've done, who they've worshipped. Where there is a demonstration of the Spirit and power, listen, Christ will build His church. Finally, regarding spiritual demonstration in life and ministry, let me say these wonderful words: spiritual fruit succeeds it. And the apostle says in verse 5 that your faith, and the word "that" speaks of purpose, that your faith should not stand or should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And let me say that there's a striking contrast implied in the text between the mere wisdom of men and the absolute inherent power of God Almighty. I remember the missionaries who received us when we first went to the mission field. And this fellow said to me one time, he had been there nearly 35 years, He said, I want to make disciples of Christ because mine never pan out. Well, he had it right. The gospel that Paul preached was God's gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. He didn't preach his own gospel, which would have been nothing more than the wisdom of men. And you will find that in ministry, people will gravitate toward a person. And they'll gravitate toward a person to the point that their own faith will rise or fall on the performance or on the presence of that person. Paul faced the very same thing if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But never let yourself thrive on that. Never contribute to it. Never encourage it in any way. Because people's faith must stand in the power of God, the gospel. It's the God-empowered gospel, not the one who delivers it, that must be the foundation of faith. We live in such a success-oriented society. We're so driven by competition in the Western world. We over-evaluate everything to such an extent that we miss these simple fundamentals of simple declaration, settled determination, and spiritual demonstration. There's nothing complicated about serving Christ and seeing Him build His church. Believe me, there is nothing complicated about it. Unless, of course, it's all about you. But know this, where Christ is building His church, there will be a simple declaration of the testimony of God, the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be a settled determination to make Christ crucified the center of your living and preaching. And there will be a spiritual demonstration, the presence of the Spirit and of power, because Christ will build His church. You see, it doesn't depend on you. You depend on Him, and He will build His church. Father, we thank You for simple truths from Scripture that should encourage us. And Lord, perhaps some who are here today entertain doubts because they can't imagine that they will ever be able to accomplish anything of value for You. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to surrender this attitude to You and to surrender to You, Heavenly Father, our wills, and to be willing to offer our lives, knowing that as we surrender, Christ will build His church. And may we have a front row seat in seeing that unfold, in Jesus' name.